again without raising my voice. That means everyone has to be as quiet as possible. We saw last week that we're trying to learn about tefillah from Avram's tefillah. And Avram's tefillah is described by a non-action-based verb. Al hamakom asher amad sham. Vein amida ela tefillah. Anyone try this last week or for the last week trying to think of Hashem, right? See how helpful it is just to reduce it to something more direct and more engaging with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Well, Yitzchak's tefillah is described a little bit differently. When the Torah describes Yitzchak's tefillah, I'm going to close Rabbi Yishai's door. Yitzchak's tefillah is described with a very interesting verb. Source number Aleph of part 3. Vayetzi Yitzchak lasuach basada, lifnos erev, vayisayna vayar v'negmalim bayim. So Chazal interprets sicha as a verb for tefillah. And Yitzchak's tefillah is described as sicha, or sicha. What does sicha mean literally?
Conversation.
Talking. Sometimes people turn tefillah into something a little too formal. And of course it has to be formal. But part of tefillah is just talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just speaking to Hashem. Take a look at the Gemara of Avodah Zarah, source number Dalet, which highlights the difference between a tefillah which is sicha and a tefillah which is more formal, asking for your needs. There's a machlokas in the Gemara between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua what the sequence of your tefillah should be. Should you first formally lodge all your requests of Hashem? Or should you first talk to Hashem? Okay, so it's an interesting question, which we won't speak about right now. But the premise of this question is that they're two very different modalities of tefillah. So Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar Omer, source number Dalet, Shol Adam Tzrachav, first comes the formal tefillah, V'yachakach Yispalel, then comes non-formal tefillah. And where does he get this from? He gets this from the Pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Beis, which I quoted for you in source base. Tefillah li'ani ki'atov. Here the word tefillah in the pasuk means something formal. You're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for your needs. And then, v'lifnei Hashem yishbach sicha. After tefillah comes the siach. So in his mind, formal requests precede the conversation. Rabbi Yeshua says the opposite. Yispalel. First you should talk to Hashem. V'yachakach yishal tzachav. And then you can ask your needs, because he quotes a different pasuk in Tehillim, Kuf Mem Gimel, source number Gimel. Eshbach lefanav sichi. First comes the siach, and then comes my discussion of all my needs and my worries. So there's a machlokas about the sequencing, but the common denominator is there are two parts of tefillah. One is called tefillah in Tehillim, and that's more formal, and that's called lodging requests, and one is called siach, and that's less formal, and that's a conversation. So there's a contradiction in the pesukim. One pasuk has siach before tefillah, eshpach lefanav sichi, tzarasi lefanav agid. One has tefillah before siach. Tefillah la'ani l'kiyatav, lefnei Hashem yishpach sicha. So right now, let's not get into this debate, but one thing is clear. There are two different ways to daven to Hashem. One is formal, asking, even praising. One is informal conversation, which is conveyed by the word siach. How do you daven to Hashem in a way that replicates Yitzchak? What does it mean to have a conversation with Hashem? Well, sometimes people come to me and say, I'm having such a hard time having kavana. I want to ask Hashem for so many things, but my mind is distracted because I've got all these worries in my life, all these things that are distracting me, all the things that I'm emotionally obsessed with. Well, then share that with Hashem. That's a conversation. You don't have to feel limited in your davening to what the words are saying and that specific bracha. If there's something on your mind, share it and make it part of your conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And say, I wish I didn't have this on my mind and I could be more focused, let's say, on thinking about you and your praise and my needs. But right now, this is where I'm at and this is what's on my heart and I'm sharing it with you. And help me understand it better. Help me navigate this a little bit better. Remember, Yitzchak has nothing to daven for, basically his entire life after the Akedah. This pasuk appears in Parshas Chayisara. Yitzchak leads the most pedestrian life out of all the Avos. There are no kings. There are no wars. There are no angels. There are no departures from Eretz Yisrael. It's a very non-dramatic life. Remember Avram's drama? Stone, the four kings, the five kings, the nighttime visitations, the Bris Ben Abzarim, being kicked out of Mitzrayim, traveling outside of Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak has none of that. He's a very domicile life. So in theory, again, I know he's davening for something that day, but basically there's nothing dramatic that worries him or that pressures him. So his davening is purely sicha. It's purely just sharing his day with Hashem. And where does he daven? He davens in the field. And the context of this davening, Vayetzi Yitzchak Lasuach Basada, is not just the location that hosts his davening. It's also Basada means that's what he's talking to Hashem about, what he's thinking about during the day, his harvesting, his growing, his crops, his plowing mechanisms. The Sada here isn't just where he davens, but he's sharing his experiences with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's nothing dramatic. He's not asking for help. I'm sure he was, but that's not the literary impression. It's a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if last week, just a second, we talked about just trying to imagine yourself standing in front of the Kisei HaKavod, this week, or when you think about Yitzchak, just try to imagine yourself having a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever's on your heart, discuss it not with yourself, but with Rabbeinu Shalom. Now here's the hard part. That's why I stopped you from raising your hand. Here's the hard part. How do I do that, Rebbe? How do I make a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's one thing to try to implant my mind with a vision of Kisei HaKavod, last week's hint. To imagine you're standing in front of Hashem, not to let your mind wander off into sports or wander off into food or wander off into friends, just to keep that focus. Focus is something you can cognitively establish. But how do you make that conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu happen? That's a little bit more difficult. Here's the answer. The answer is, tefillah is a reflection of an ongoing conversation with Hashem all day. You're not going to succeed at this unless you feel Hashem's presence all day long in the background. So let me give you an example. I woke up this morning. I said goodbye to my wife very quickly. I ran to davening. I forgot my tefillin and how much. Go back and get them. I'm always at a conference all day in Tel Aviv. I'll see her maybe at 8 o'clock. So we've spent 14 hours apart. Now when I sit down with her to have dinner tonight, am I going to act like this? How was your day? Pass the salt. Why? Because I'm not thinking about her all day, but I'm thinking about her all day. We're living joint lives. We're raising our family together. We're pooling our resources. We're helping each other out. But it's in the background. I'm not thinking about her right now. But she knows where I am, and I'm here in part, as part of our part to raise a family. So there's a relationship that's taking place as the background music. And then when I sit and talk to her, all of a sudden, it becomes the foreground. But you're not starting the music. You're just amplifying the music that's always existed. You're focusing the music. Think about it in a different metaphor. If you want to open Word, you're using Microsoft Windows, and you want to open the Word program or your browser. It takes maybe a second, depending upon your processor speed. But let's say Word is already open, but it's minimized in the tray table. And you just want to pop it open. It happens immediately. That's the relationship between Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit and Tefillah. Hashem is always there, but he's in the background. He's in the tray table. When you're driving, you're not thinking about Hashem. You better be thinking about pedestrians on the road. When you're performing surgery, you're not thinking about Hashem. You better be careful which leg to cut open, especially if you're my surgeon. When you're learning a Tosfos, you're not thinking about Hashem. You're trying to crack the logic of that Tosfos. And if you're thinking about Hashem, it will impede you from applying all your resources to understanding. But then you ask yourself, why am I leading this lifestyle? Why am I working? Why am I learning? Why am I behaving this way? Because I'm an Eved Hashem, and this is the life that he wants me to lead. So he provides the frame for my life. I'm not thinking about him, but I'm thinking about him because my entire life is a reflection of what I think he wants from me. And then three times a day, that background music and that framework becomes the overt conversation. So the real challenge of tefillah is not really being able to turn on a faucet three times a day. That's not what tefillah is. It's about trying to feel Hashem's presence, but not by talking to Hashem every minute. You have to live your life and play ball and eat and have friends and grow. But how can you do what you're doing but just see it as Hashem's will and feel him in the background? When that happens, then your tefillah will be successful in Yitzchak Siach. Which is why tefillah was always seen as a barometer of Yirat Shamayim. If you're asking me, you're close to your halfway point in yeshiva. How am I doing in yeshiva? If you want a barometer to gauge your success, again, each person is different, and the answer to this question and the yardsticks are different, where you come from, who you are personally and emotionally. But if you're looking more or less to take out a yardstick and measure and begin that measurement, the last thing you should look at is how you're learning. Because that's just repeating what you did in high school, and you're smart, you got good grades, you want good grades, you want to do well, you're all good boys. The best thing to look at is how's your davening. If you're not seeing any improvement in davening, it's likely that the growth is still very, very minimal, if at all. That doesn't mean you have to become the best davener overnight, and all of a sudden you're going to pour open the shari. But if davening hasn't changed for you, then it's probably indicative that it's still in your head and not in your heart. That all this growth is just a mental exercise that you're just performing because that's what you're trained to do, but you're not really translating it. It's not filtering down. Again, it doesn't mean that every tefillah has to be with full kavanah, as we talked about last week. But are you able to locate that all of a sudden, talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is different? I come on time more. I do it when I'm tired. I'm quiet. I feel his presence. I don't have kavanah, but I do feel something. Each person different, and your emotions are different. Every tefillah is different. They tell the story that the father of the Kala would walk into the yeshiva in Europe and tell the mashgiach, I'm looking for a chassan, I'm looking for a husband for my daughter, give me the best learner. That's not true. The way it went is, the father of the Kala, the father of the bride, would walk into the yeshiva and ask the mashgiach, give me your best davener. And it was based on Parshas Chayisara, where effectively Rivka chooses Yitzchak based on seeing him daven. Now she doesn't choose Yitzchak because he's pre-selected for her, but at least the first rendezvous when she makes her selection is when she sees Yitzchak davening, because then she knows this is a real Yirat Shamayim, this is a real Oved Hashem. So if you're trying to get to that stage where your conversation in your head during davening in your heart includes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just when you're asking for refuah or for parnasa or for Shema Koleinu because things are difficult now in Israel, but just whatever's on your heart, your work, your school, your friends, your girlfriend, your frustration at your inability to daven, which is also fine. Sometimes if you can't daven, then pour out that frustration. Say, Hashem, I wish my heart would be more attuned. I just don't know how to do it. I wish I could have the focus. I wish I didn't think so much about. I wish I didn't look at these things. I wish these images wouldn't race through my, but I don't know how to do it. But that's also frustration. Sometimes you can share inability to reach a level you want. I said this when I interview boys for yeshiva. I say, Rebbe, I don't yet want to learn. Am I right for the yeshiva? I'm trying to gauge whether I should accept them to the yeshiva. So I give them the pill test. I say, if I put a pill on the table, and miraculously, by taking that pill, you would want nothing more than learning. All of a sudden, a miracle pill, you would want to learn every minute that you could. Would you take the pill? If the boy says yes, I say, well, that proves that you don't want to learn, but you want to learn. And hopefully in yeshiva, we'll be able to coax and to develop that. But if you're still not sure if you take the pill, then maybe this yeshiva isn't right for you because you don't want yet to want to learn, and you need a place that will help you understand why it's important to want to learn. The same thing with davening. Do you want to daven well, but you just can't? So say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I really wish I could focus more on our relationship. I really want to invest in this relationship. I just can't. Because of this, because of my background, because of my distraction, that's a legitimate sicha. That's not asking Hashem for health. That's asking Hashem for conversation. That's asking Hashem for presence. And that's why Yitzchak's davening is described as sicha. And that's why it specifically pertains to Yitzchak, because there's really nothing dramatic in his life that he has to ask for. He's especially guys, again, I don't want to lock you into any one modality of tefillah, but it's especially helpful to think of these terms mincha time. Because mincha is when you're at your most distracted, in a good way, because you're involved in your daily. In the morning you wake up, you're still a little fashlofen, which is fine. You're allowed to daven when you're half asleep, and that's part of davening. Your mental capacities are still not awakened, and sometimes emotionally you feel Hashem's presence more. And that night, there's a certain fatigue and a certain surrender that sets in. But the day, you're active, you're running, you're in the middle of not necessarily an issue, but as well, gym class, running, exercise, work. So it really is harder when you daven in the afternoon to have that focus for every word. So maybe, again, every davening should be different for every person every day of your life. So there should be no one model or formula to daven. But as a general rule, if in your life you're able to say to yourself, you know, mincha will be more of a siach. The morning will be more of a tefillah. Say, wake up, I want to thank Hashem for restoring life. I want to set my agenda for the day, what I hope to accomplish at night. I want to think about, but the day, it's going to be about my work. It's going to be about my frustrations at work, my challenges at work, my family, whatever's happening in this big bustling world that you're part of that gets in the way maybe of formal tefillah, but that opens up the floodgates of sicha. Sometimes when I interview boys and I want to gauge how they're davening, I'll ask them a throwaway question. You can answer this question since you've already been accepted to yeshiva. I could share trade secrets with you. It's a throwaway question. There's really only one wrong answer to it. A few wrong answers. There's a million right answers. I ask someone, what's your favorite tefillah? I'll do typically ask that on a mechina, on an interview. And I just want to see some healthy, cogent response that reflects some engagement with tefillah. Like if the person can't answer the question, that shows that tefillah is something completely irrelevant to them, and I have to do a little more research, obviously, to find out whether it's true. I can't, you know, disqualify a kid based on a question, but at the least do some follow-up work and explore and interrogate that issue. But a person can sometimes say, my favorite tefillah is a particular part of tefillah, Adon Olam, or Aleinu, or it doesn't have to be. Very often, interestingly enough, a boy will tell me, I've had a lot of years of experience, he'll tell me, Mincha is my favorite tefillah. And I'll say, why is Mincha your favorite tefillah? And he says, because it's in the middle of the day. And you'd find that to be an unorthodox and unexpected reply. Because the middle of the day creates more diversion and more chaos and more ideas floating through your mind. But if instead of running from that, you employ that as the content of your tefillah, even if it comes, again, maybe one day you'll all be Vilna Gaons and you'll be able to have focus and kavana every word that you daven. But to me, a more realistic and authentic way to tackle davening is by accepting imperfect models of tefillah and accepting different types. Today I didn't really have kavana, but I felt Hashem's presence like Avram. And at Mincha, I had a harder time with kavana, but I talked to Hashem about my girlfriend or about my fear of the math exam that I have to pass in order to get into graduate school or about my frustrations about the fact that I miss home or the fact that I feel socially, whatever. And then the tefillah will come where you'll really be locked in for part of tefillah. So in life, in general, sometimes it's unhealthy to stake ambitions that are too unrealistic because when you don't reach them, you render yourself incapable of attaining even more realistic, lesser achievements. So you just have to be ambitious, but not too ambitious. So one day maybe you'll daven with full kavana every word like the Ari HaKadosh. But until then, allow yourself to have these different modes of davening. Who had a question before? I forgot. Someone had a question? Yeah, sure.
I was going to ask a question.
But no, it's not there.
I was going to ask you, how do we understand like formality, like being formal in prayer? Generally, being formal is a relative scale, as in I wear a t-shirt, it's relatively formal to wearing a so this sikha that Yisrael would have had was could have been seen as the most formal prayer in that time because at that time other prayer methods were I'm not sure cultural like I don't know maybe like killing animals I don't know I'm not sure just okay. Classic. So how would you understand
it's a really really good question. Let's parse the question into three different questions. Okay. Number one, it's clear that the conveyance and the message of Yitzchak is informality. That's why the Torah uses that verb. So you could claim whether his positioning in the Sada relative to others was or was not formal, but it's clear that's the Torah's intention, A, because of the word, B, because the setting, not just the Sada, but he's not davening for anything. He's at peace with himself. There's no formal request being lodged of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in terms of historically, how do we know? It's the words in the Pasuk. Number one. Number two, there is an absolute formality to tefillah, which I alluded to, I think, last week, because you're standing in front of the Melech Malchei Melechim. And all of a sudden to ad lib and freelance and say what you want and how you want and when you want is disrespectful of the moment and is ignorant of standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that applies to you, to me, to everyone. There are some areas in which the calculus of formality versus comfort, not comfort, but informality and not just authenticity, it's a poor word because it's not the opposite of formality, but of familiarity, I use the word authenticity, a genuine. Anytime you do something formal, it's not as genuine because you're going into some other space, not your own space. It's more the inner self that doesn't need any formal chasings. And one area in which that is subjective is dress. So some people stress very, very formal dress, even in ways during tefillah that don't reflect any other cultural reference. No one today wears a hat as a sign of respect in the general populace. No one wears a jacket that doesn't match their suit, just putting on a jacket. But I'll say it doesn't make a difference. I'm stepping up into a different space. I'm standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so I'll put the hat on, I'll put the jacket on. Or for some people, I wear hat and jacket all day. So basically, I'll render it natural, because that will become... And as I told you last week, I don't subscribe to that, because I would feel very artificial wearing something that has no reference to me. But I therefore make my own adjustments during davening to make sure my shirt is tucked in. As I told you last week, I mean, again, I don't really wear shorts that often. But when I did, to make sure I'm wearing long pants, to make sure my hair is kempt, to make sure... You know, if I'm sweating or something, to try to appear in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that isn't just a continuation of my day and of having to be sweaty and disheveled and my place is dirty and just slipping into tefillah because it's natural, but to know that I'm standing in front of the Machayim Machem, and I have to respect that. So I told you last week, don't exempt yourself from clothing alterations or from general alterations for tefillah just because you don't wear a hat and jacket. If you want to wear a hat and jacket, that's perfectly fine also. No one in the yeshiva will whisper. But don't take the other approach while davening is so informal. And I think in our world we suffer that. I really do. I really think if people ask me across our world, what's the one thing that has to change in shul first, my three things would be stop talking, dress properly, and put away your screens. Be obvious. And if basically everyone asks me to give the constitution of all shuls, there's absolutely no reason that a screen should be open in shul. With rare exceptions, you're a doctor, someone's in the hospital, you essentially, but very rare exceptions. A, B, there's absolutely no reason a person should come to shul in shorts, unless they just got off of a TO or, you know, the Zman Tefillah. And third of all, there's absolutely no reason a person should be talking in shul other than Tefillah. And I think if you stop yourself and honestly ask yourself, not based on your cultural preconditions, but honestly ask yourself, do these make sense? I don't know. To me, they make incredible sense. No one's asking that you fast 5 hours before each tefillah. No one's asking you that you pull your pants down to your puppy. Simple things, honoring the moment. How you dress, not talking, and not being distracted by screens. I promise you, if you follow those three, you'll pretty much be successful in davening. I just wish it could be recreated at a more communal scale. Yes,
just on that, if we understand the intention of mincha, maybe not the intention, but the atmosphere you meant to direct yourself just in mincha as more conversational, why then... do we have the structure of prayer being the exact same?
Because that's what I said before. That base level of regimentation stems from the fact that you're standing in front of Mach Mechem Lachem. You don't start making alterations and changes. You follow a very careful script and then Shekinesa Sagadola. But you infuse that script with difference and variety of emotions. I plan to talk about this in Mirat Hashem today at the Chug, about the Nesiim and the ability to be institutionalist but also be spontaneous. So come today if you want at 6:15. It's a shorter share to stop at 7, but we'll talk a little bit about that question and from a different angle, but you'll see the same issues or similar issues arising. Okay, we'll stop here. Next week we'll take a look at how Yaakov's feel. I'm sorry?
Yeah, no.
Okay.